Amen. So I want to talk about surrender today. It's probably the hardest thing to do as a Christian. Now, we have to surrender to get saved. We have to say, Lord, I'm no good. I can't get to heaven on my own. I need you. I need your grace, right? But it doesn't end there. We got to keep surrendering and keep surrendering and keep surrendering. And that's where the victory is found. I did a little research on some wars. And when the people of war know that they're going to defeat it, but they will not surrender, there's more casualties. You look at the Second World War in Germany, they waited Hitler. There were so many cows, so many Germans died. Obviously, other troops died as well. And so I want you to think of that as a Christian. The longer we don't surrender, the more pain we're going to cause ourselves and others. So I found the shortest war. Now, in our lifetime, Operation, Desert Storm, right? Within 100 hours, ground troops, airstrike, the thing was over. But I found in August 27, 1896, there was a 38-minute war and then a surrender. It was the British and Zanzibar. The British told Zanzibar, listen, we're going to bomb you. Just surrender now. They said, nope. So they started bombing them, and 38 minutes later, they surrendered. And in war, when you surrender, it's defeat. But when you surrender in the Christian life, it's victory. It's the power of Christ living through us when we die. So some of these verses you know, just kind of, I want you to go through some of them really quick, right? Galatians 2:20, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, right? So you got to surrender. You got to remember surrendering. I'll go to the next verse so you'll understand. It's a lot of concepts in a sense. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. See, that's the same thing. I'm showing you different aspects of it. Denying yourself is the same thing. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, there's that surrendering again, right? You shall find, so you're going to find life when you surrender, right? Mortify the deeds of your body. See, all of those concepts are the same thing, all right? Another one. Oh, just wrote it again. That's all right. Let me get another one. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So as we yield to Christ, his power can live through us and relieve us of the burdens of life. I'm going to ask you to do something real quick. I want you to close your eyes. Just close your eyes for a second. And I don't know what's on your heart right now, the burdens that are on your heart right now. Here's what I want you to do. It's real simple, all right? I don't know if you're struggling with finances, relationships, lack thereof, health, your kids, whatever. All the burdens right now, I want you to silently say, Lord, I give you over this. I give you over this. I surrender this over to you. Now listen, if you're doing that, you can open your eyes now. Do you see all the peace that you just had? Just think about it. You just went, and we don't do that. We think in surrendering we're going to live in defeat. It's the total opposite. God will relieve you of your burdens and also give you the power and the grace to go through them. Now turn with me to James chapter 4. I did start a series verse by verse, and as God leads me, I go off in little tangents. But I want to get back, and I want to look at verses 11 through 17. So if you walk away with anything, just think of surrender, surrender, surrender. That's all I want you to remember. And there's two ways I found in this text that you know if you're surrendering or not as a Christian. And the first one is, you think about it. The title of the message is Surrendering Our Lips and Our Lives to God. And so the first one is, we speak well about others and not slander them. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. So let's read verses 11 and 12. It says this, speak not evil. And the word speak and evil actually is the same Greek word. And it has the idea to slander. All right, one of another, brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. And we're going to talk about judging in a minute, the right way and the wrong way. Speaketh evil of the law and judgest the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that hast judged another? All right? So this, again, these words have to do with slander, speaking against someone. Another verse I found, Peter, is, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speaking. Same idea, backbiting, defaming. Now, the world in general, we're talking about the world, those who aren't believers, they just put people down in general. If you think about it, I grew up in a very negative family, didn't know Christ. Most of the conversations and just being around were so negative. It was all about people and talking about people. Did you ever go to the diner and you sit and just listen? I'm not trying to eavesdrop, but I remember this one time, I just listened to these people, and all they were talking about is how bad this person is, and I have this problem in my life because of this person, this person, this person. Now think, I want you to go back to surrender. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Watch. If God is over everything in our lives, right, no person is controlling us. But when we don't surrender that and see it that way, what are we going to do? We're going to do what James is saying not to do. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth's going to speak. So it's not surrendering those problems, whatever they may be, unto God. We take them back. I never really saw this before, that our words determine whether we're surrendering or not. Yeah. So our words are so powerful. Great verse, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we're going to, those words that we speak are going to affect us, but they also affect other people. We have the power through Christ to encourage someone who is so discouraged to go on for Christ and do a great thing, and it starts in your house. You know, if you're married and you have a spouse and they're down, our job is to encourage them to go forward, not to take out the gun and shoot them and point out all their weaknesses all the time. You're supposed to build them up. We're supposed to edify. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that was used to be edifying, right? Sometimes I got to talk to husbands or wives and say, listen, don't keep pointing out the weakness. Help them through it. Same thing with your kids, right? Same thing with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you can always use your words to discourage somebody from going forward. I'll give you a couple examples of my own life. I remember way back when, and I got a bachelor's degree in science. I was a physical therapist, and a guy was calling me to preach, but I didn't know. And I went to this conference. It was a discipleship, but it snowed so much, only four people showed up. It was Linda and I and a couple other guys. And it was a discipleship conference, and we go there, and I started talking to the person who put together our discipleship that we do, the 18 lessons. His name is Richard Scheer. Richard Scheer was just a nurse. He had no Bible degree. And the pastor of that church used to be the janitor. And he just worked his way up, and he became the head pastor of this big church. He just retired recently. And it was like they were encouraging me so much. I was like, well, you know what? I went on to get a master's in Bible. But I'm saying before that, I was like, they encouraged me so much, they had no idea the impact they had on my life. You have no idea the impact of your words today, tomorrow, during the week, how you're going to propel somebody. You'll never know it. I was just looking at Kathy. George Owens, a long time ago, he was just struggling, and I wrote him a little note. And I sent him this note. And then years later, when I saw him, when he came to this church, he had it in his Bible, and he opened it up and said, this encouraged me so much. But the opposite is true, too. You could discourage somebody from going forward. I remember when I was going to start this church, somebody said to me, you're going to start a church in West Haven? You know, there was a murder there yesterday. I wouldn't go there. I said, what a better place to go. People need to be saved, right? You see, what I'm saying to you is that if you're strong as a Christian, no matter what anybody says, you're going to just go God's word. I'm going to keep going. But we're not always in that position. So when you're surrendering everything over to God, the words out of our mouth are going to be so powerful to encourage so many people to go on. So think about your words. In a statement up here I put, we're only as spiritual as the words coming out of our mouth at that moment. And here's the verse. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Another verse. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious, see, you're this spiritual person, and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's empty. Right? So at that moment, when whatever we're saying, if it's not of God, at that moment, we're not surrendering that over to that person. And we're trying to take that person down, trying to remove that person, hurt that person, whatever we do, so we can get our way, what we want at that moment. I was reading a book about marriage, and it was saying how we manipulate so much our spouses to get what we want, and we don't even realize it. Another statement I want you to remember. We must remember we'll give account for all the words that we speak. So when we blow up at somebody, we speak harshly or ignore them. We don't even say words to them. We're given the silent treatment. We're going to have to give an account of that. See, we think in our own house, we can say whatever we want. This person, no one sees it. It's private. They're going to say, we can just blow up, do whatever we want. Not according to this verse. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. See, that's what we think. Like, the people that are close to us, you know, they know who I am, and they can just take it. It's no excuse. It's no excuse. This person's controlling me. This person's doing that. Again, it's not surrendering them unto God. I never saw this passage like this ever. You're going to see in a minute there's greater surrender in this passage. But the first one's going to come with our lips. It's going to come with what we're saying. Right? So James goes on to say two results of speaking against someone in this text. The first thing is we condemn our brothers and sisters in Christ. So the beginning of verse 11 says, speak not evil one of them that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother. Right? So we'll be judging his brother. Now, this word judge is krino in the Greek. It means to distinguish, to try, to condemn, to sentence. So this is a once-for-all judgment, all right? That's the idea behind it. There's no edification involved. It's only putting down. I'll give you an example. Go to James chapter 2. We studied this before. Go to verse 4. All right, so we have this judgment here of the rich and the poor. We're partial to the rich, and we condemn the poor. That's what James is saying here. He says, are you not partial? And the idea is actually it's the same verb we get in chapter 1, verse 6. It's wavering in yourselves, in your faith, and I become judges of evil thoughts. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? See, now the poor can get saved, right? And heirs of the kingdom, which hath promised to them that love him, but you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? There's the word judgment. We get the word criterion from. Right? So he's saying, if you got money, I'm going to treat you special. I heard this on a Hallmark movie. It is Walmart in a sense. The guy said, I treat everyone the same because if I treat anyone special, I'm not treating everyone the same. I heard that yesterday, and I was preaching this message, and I said, that's biblical. See, we're just supposed to treat everybody the same, right? If we treat someone special, that means the other people aren't being treated special. So in a sense, we should treat everybody special, right? When we don't do that, it goes back to surrender, right? I'm going to treat, say, Brian better because I can get something more out of Brian for what I want to accomplish in my life. Does that make sense? See, when we surrender that to God and say, God, you're over my life, we're going to get to it in verse 13, you're over my life, you're controlling everything, then I am not going to treat anybody different. I'm going to treat everybody the same like we're supposed to. Whether you're the janitor here, the preacher, the president, whatever, we treat everybody the same, Christ-like. And when we don't, it goes back to surrendering to God, your life, where you're going, what you're doing. It's so important to understand this. I was just thinking through this over and over. It's so important to understand that God is sovereign over everything. Now, I don't know what this text, back in our text here, what they were judging one another, it doesn't really say. But I know in Romans chapter 14, Paul was talking about this. Here's an example. He said, him that is weak in the faith, so they're brothers in Christ, receive him, but not to doubtful disputation. It means trying to convince somebody by arguing with them. You can read the rest of the passage, but it's like, be careful. Like, we get in these hobby horses that aren't so clear. He's saying, don't do that. These are brothers and sisters in the faith. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Right? I mean, I can't tell you the people that fight over health and this and that. And, you know, you read something, you think you should do it, go ahead. Don't shove it down people's throat. Right? If they want to do it, great. That's fine. You know, people sometimes ask me some stuff, fine. Be careful. Let him that eateth despiseth him that eateth not. Let him that which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Why? Because of who? Christ. Who art thou that thou judgest another man's servant to his own master? He standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 1. Judge not that you be not judged. So this is a once-for-all condemnation judgment. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So judging only for the purpose of a condemning is involved here. It's like this. Say someone you know is a drug addict, and you look at them as a drug addict all the time, and they were saved. So you've categorized them. That's what this judgment is talking about. This person's a drunk, they'll always be a drunk. Say somebody lied to you, and you say, you know what, they're a liar, they're always going to be a liar. That's what this is talking about. No, 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 you can't do that. How do you know that? Are you God? James is going to go on and say that. Are you God? Have you become the judge? Be careful. You know, somebody did something wrong to you, and you go around slandering to everybody else instead of deal with it biblically, going to that person yourself. It all goes back to surrender. Is God over this situation? Are we trying to defend ourselves? So when we speak evil, we condemn, but also, I just alluded to it, is we crown ourselves above God and his word. The end of verse 11 and 12 says this. So he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother. Speaketh evil of his law and judge the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a judge of law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? So God is the judge, and ultimately he's the lawgiver, not us. Here's some verses real quick. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have a praise of God. You know, so sometimes it's the reverse. It's like, Omar, man, you're awesome, man. I can't believe you said, and it may not be the case. God's the judge. He knows the motives of the heart, right? Another one, 2 Timothy 4, 1 says this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, those who are alive, at his appearing in his kingdom. Revelation 19, 11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Hey, listen, today is a day of grace. Please get saved today. Walk in grace. But one day it's going to be a time of judgment. The more we walk in grace and the more we surrender, the more rewards you're going to get at the judgment seat of Christ. It's really not trying to do. It's dying so he can live through us. So I could be the husband, the father, the pastor. It's all about surrendering and saying, I have my own plans. We're going to get that in a minute. I have my own plans. This is what I want to accomplish. This is what I want to do. Brian and I were talking the other day, we were praying together, and you know, he was just praying, and a thought came to him, just God just saying, hey, are you building my kingdom or your kingdom? I got to always do that. I really have come to the point, and I wasn't there as a pastor, I have to honestly say, I really wasn't. Like, when people come and go, I want everyone to stay here. I want everyone to stay. You know, I just want to build so, you know, we could reach so many people. And I'm like, God, bring who you want. If somebody has to go, you know, you're giant, whatever you want to do, it's up to you. It's your kingdom. It's not mine. I'm really relaxed. I'm at that point, like, whatever. Now, if you come to me or something's going and I need to change, well, I'll change. No problem. You know, I'm not talking about that. But there are things that we want to accomplish, and we have this whole thing set up, and it's not being accomplished, and then we go after people, and we start slandering people because we're not getting what we want. And he says, you just become God. Hebrews 10:30 says, for we know him that had said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Last one, John chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yea, my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. He's externally. I judge no man externally. And yet if I judge, if they reject me, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and thy Father that sent me. So this whole thing is talking about judging from the outside. You have no idea the motives of the heart, and you're judging once for all. They're always going to be this. I'll give an example. You ever, as a sibling, your sibling tells you, hey, go do this growing up, and maybe you're still there right now. And you say, I'm not going to listen to you. You're not my mother. You're not my father. See, we're saying, you don't have the authority to tell me to do that. James is saying, you don't have the authority to judge on that level. You are not God. All right, now, are we ever supposed to judge? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. All right, I'm going to get into that. I have to, because I can't just leave the subject like this. Are we ever supposed to judge? Yes, the answer is. Here's 1 Corinthians 10, 14 and 15 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as a wise man. Judge ye what I say. Jesus said this, if any man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So there is a judgment. Now, what are we supposed to judge? Three major things, real quick. I don't have time to go into this deep, but I just want to run through. First is you have to judge what truth is at when truth is at stake. All right? When deciding what is true versus false teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, there'll be many false teachers. So you gotta discern by studying the Word of God. Right? Verses we looked at before, 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved. Right? Another verse, 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it's through the word of God, you're going to judge what somebody is saying to see if this is true or not. You have to. That's why people are led away into cults. Right? The Bereans search the scriptures daily. When I first got saved, I was taught baptism was part of salvation. So I was at Quinnipiac College. And I knew these verses very well. And I had a guy next to me. He didn't know the Bible very well. I taught him this. You're going to be saved by baptism. See, he didn't know the scriptures, so he was being led away by me. Don't let that happen to you. You know, study the scriptures, right? So Jesus says, judge. You read Matthew 7. He says, judge. You'll know them by their fruits. False teaching, right? Paul encouraged many people to study the word. You know, he did it lovingly, but he confronted people. And the next one, and we don't do this very often, but when settling disputes between Christians, look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. It says, dear any of you having a matter against another, now talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here, context, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So he's saying, listen, two Christians are having trouble. You don't go to the law. You go before Christians, right? And you get together and you figure it out. Now, somebody have asked me when I taught through this a long time ago, you mean I can never sue anybody? I said, listen, if somebody, you got into a car accident and your bills are $100,000 and they don't want to give you $100,000, $1,000, so you want to get your money back. That's not wrong, right? If they're unwilling to pay, be fair. But today, you know, the American dream is like, I hope somebody hits you so I could sue somebody or win the lottery. You know, I want, when Linda bumped into this person at 2 miles an hour, just bumped into him. You know, we were willing to pay for the bumper, even though there was nothing. There was a cop there. He said, it's no big deal. Well, a year and a half, just before the 2 years were up, he said, I can't work anymore. I have all neurological damage. I want millions of dollars. That would be wrong if you're a Christian doing that. You're trying to get something for nothing. But, you know, it's talking about Christians, so we have to judge, right? When souls need to be saved is another one. You have to discern. The Connecticut pest lady, that, you know, with the, all the mice and all that stuff, we have professional people doing the building now. And by the way, it's good. There's nothing in here, just to let you know. There's some stuff outside. We have big traps outside. There's mice outside, but there's nothing in here. And, you know, she came the other day, and so I had like maybe 20 minutes with her. And so I showed her around. She's going through all the things, and I took her to the bookstore. I gave her a book, and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? You know, where are you going to spend eternity? Matthew 7 talks about that. So many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't they thought they were Christians. So I asked her a question. She goes, I'm not sure. So I shared the gospel with her. So you got to make a judgment whether someone's lost or saved in order to share the gospel, right? And the last one I put down, another major category, is when sin is destroying a believer's life. And this is very hard. You look at somebody you love, somebody around you, and you got to go to them and you say, hey, I love you so much. And that's how you go, by the way. Not going self-righteous. I can't believe you're doing that. I would never do that. No, no, no. You're going with taking the mote out of your own eye. You're going humbly. You're going for their best interests. Matter of fact, I got a couple of minutes. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 5. And then we'll get back and we'll finish up this. 1 Corinthians 5, here's an example of that, and it's very difficult, and a lot of churches will not even touch this because they're all into just grace, grace, grace. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Not that they'll say that, but this is very difficult. But it's still in the Bible, and we can't run from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's reported commonly that there is fornication, means sexual sin, among you. And by the way, the guys, there was 30 guys here yesterday, and we dealt with this topic, right? And you can't just sweep it under the rug. And it says, you and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So this person, this believer, sleeping with a stepmother. Are you puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? So, you know, discipline, that's what he's talking about. For I verily, as present, absent in body but present in spirit, I have judged already. See? As though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, right? We all could do anything at any time. He says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters. For them must ye needs go out of the world. He's just saying this, the lost person, you got to reach the lost person. They're doing all that stuff. Don't judge them, go reach them. But then he switches, this is a brother in Christ who is in the midst of you. And then he says, but now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company with. It's talking about close, habitual company with. If any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such one, no, not eat. And he's talking about a person that is keep doing it and they don't want to do it. At another church, I was a deacon. This woman was a Sunday school teacher. She's having an affair. She goes, I'm not going to stop. This is what it's talking about. It's not talking about somebody who's struggling and you're trying to help them. They know it's wrong. They're struggling in that sin. Not talking about that. Somebody's saying, no, I'm going to keep doing it. He says, for what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not judge them that are within. But them that are without, those aren't saved, God judges. Therefore, put among yourselves the wicked person. So watch. We're not supposed to judge once for all. Okay, Omar, I love using Omar because he doesn't get offended. So Omar lied to me once. This is all made up. And I said, Omar's a liar. He's always going to lie to me. I don't believe anything he says to me. Well, obviously, he broke our trust. He's got to tell the truth. I get that. But I'm not going to categorize him as a liar. All right? Say Omar's struggling with something, and this is destroying his life. I'm going to come to him and say, come on, man. I'm going to do this. And he says, no, man, I keep doing it. Then you go to Matthew 18 and bring another brother. Bring him before the church. Those aren't easy things to do, man. But a person going off path has to come back. And the way God does that is when God's people come together and say, you know, we love you so much, this has to stop. That's a biblical judgment, right? All right, now, let's go back to our text. So how do we know we surrender to God? We speak well about others, not slander them. And now put down this, and this is what I'm going to focus on this the rest of the time. I should probably do this real quick. What should we be our response being biblically exhorted? Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. So when somebody comes to you, watch. Somebody comes to you and loves you so much and say, you know, Omar, I love you so much, man. I'm just going to come and tell you this and everything. And what should our response be? Man, thank you for coming. Another verse, Proverbs 28:23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Just think about that. If something's hanging from your nose and a friend comes and says, hey, man, you got something in your nose. You'd be like, thank you. You know, something's in your teeth that's all black, especially me, I'm getting older, the spaces. Every time I eat now, I get all this stuff. Like, I get a floss, like, every second. Somebody comes to me, and somebody did it, like, 2 weeks ago. I said, thank you for being a friend, man. Tell me that. All these other people saw it. They didn't even say anything. They, my friend. I'll tell you a funny story, a true story. I was a physical therapist, and Linda was coming to visit with me. We had no kids at the time. And I was in the lobby. She was coming down the hall. As she was coming down the hall, I was looking at her, and I noticed that her skirt was in her pantyhose like this. She's walking down the hall. There's people behind her. They didn't even say anything. And I go, honey, what are you doing? Like, don't you know you just came to the bathroom where you saw her skirt? But nobody said anything. Wouldn't you want somebody to tell you that? So don't get so upset if someone comes to you that really you trust. Because I've been doing this for 20 years. I've had different people come to me. When certain people come to me, even if somebody isn't, I still try to look at what they're saying to me. Let's not react. But when you're going, please, please go in love, looking to restore. So if you go to your husband, your wife, whoever it is, and your family, go, listen, I really love you. I care about you. But this is the thing, and we got to work this out. I was a PT, you leave an infected wound, and you say, I'm not going to deal with this. We're not going to talk about this. It's going to get worse. It ain't going to get better. It's not going to go away. So God has appointed authorities or judges over us to guide us and protect us. So real quick, Acts 7:35, and Moses, whom thou hast refused, saying, who made thee ruler or a judge? This, the same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of an angel which appeared to me in the bush. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Right? So at times, the Apostle Paul came to Peter in Galatians chapter 2 and said, Peter, what are you doing? You're not eating with the Gentiles now? Barnabas gets pulled away from it. He had to come and say, that's wrong, man. Sometimes I go to a husband and say, listen, stop being lazy. Help your wife. Come on. Sometimes vice versa. Let's go. Let's change. All right. Now, this is the verse you probably know. We speak well of. The next thing is we surrender to God's will, his will and his plans daily for our lives. Look at verse 13 back in James 4. We're going to stay here the rest of the time now. This is probably the more familiar verses in this chapter. Verse 13, he says, Go to now. And that's a phrase that means come now. Like, what? Are you kidding me? We would say it that way. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. James is saying, listen, you're doing business on your own. You got your own plans, your own thing. You're not even have God in this thing. You just want to make money. You just want to do this. You're just trying to make it on your own. And he's going to come on and say, that's foolishness. That's foolish. So when we fall in the trap of the world's ways in our flesh, we will act by self, self-planning, self-promotion, self-confidence, self-assertion, all of those things. So when we leave out God, there's going to be some consequences. Look at Samson. Look at King Saul. Look at Lot. You can go right down the list. When you go away from God's principles and him leading you, you're in trouble. Yeah, you may be building, whether it's relationships or whatever you have, finances, you may be building it, but you're building it on sinking sand. Eventually, it's going to fall. It's going to fall. So I thought to myself, reasons why we should surrender our wills to God. The first thing is, real quick, three things and we're going to close. The first reason is in verse 14, our time is short. Look what he says. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. So the word vapor there means mist or steam. So compared to eternity, our life is what? Here it is. It's gone. That's what he's saying. Jesus speaks of the brevity of life in the parable of the rich man. In Luke 12, he says this, verse 19 and 20. I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, and God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then those things, who's going to have those things? So listen, we need to pray and say, God, is this what you want me to do? So take whatever you have in your life, your business, whatever it is, and come and say, my marriage, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll tell you what. When we start doing that, we start surrendering. We're going to have relief, but sometimes you're going to start bringing you past you thought you would never, ever go. I never believed I'd be standing here one day. I was in 10th grade reading reports like this. I did not learn how to read the right way. I learned memorization, not phonetics. So you'd be reading in class, I'd be reading ahead. And then I get to a word I never saw before. I was done. I did not know phonetics. Not until after I got saved that my wife was teaching Dawn that I learned phonetics. And now I read so fast, people are like, slow down, slow down. But I'm a little dyslexic, so what I do is when I see a word, I almost see it backwards. It's crazy. So I could go so far, and then it's like, it's crazy, my mind. But I said, God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have to do it. And then people said to me, you're going to waste all your college money, physical therapy. You're going to throw all the way. I mean, Christians telling me this. There's the words of discouragement. So listen, I don't care what you're doing. Remember this. I don't care what you're doing. I just dumped all the water. You have to remember the souls of men and people around you. Remember the eternal things, even when you're doing the physical things. So don't see your employees, your spouse, this person as a way to get what you're trying to get. Stop it. Surrender. Lord, what do you want? These people's souls are going to last forever. What you have and what you build and what I build, it's not going to be. And say, oh, you're so successful in your company. Yeah, but we didn't treat people right. We weren't Christ-like to them. Right? It doesn't all matter. This is what he's saying. Your life is in a vapor. You have all these plans and all these goals, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but you better filter them through God. They're going to mean nothing. That's what James is saying. So surrender, 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 surrender. If you and I could do that all day long, man, we'd be living through Christ, we'd be living through us, we'd be so happy. Knowing that no one's controlling anything but God. Because that's the next point. God is the only sovereign one. Look at verse 15. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. See, even live. and do this or that, right? So we can't boast about tomorrow, and Proverbs 27:1 says that. It says this, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. So let me ask you a question. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Nobody does. Nobody does. Right? God controls the affairs of everything. Daniel 2:21. He changes the times, the seasons, removes the kings, sets up the kings. Proverbs 21, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? That was King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the most powerful man in the world. That God made him walk on all fours. He finally came to that conclusion. So as Christians, we need to submit our plans to God. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So this, I always struggle with this. I always say, okay, Lord, here, this is yours. And then he'll guide you. And said, Lord, I want to do this. Can you just bless this? Lord, you bless my... Be careful of those prayers. I used to pray that way. Lord, I pray you bless this. Now I was like, Lord, do you really want me to do this? Is this what you want me to do? I just want to make sure I'm doing what you want to do. It's a little bit different. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh in vain. I love this verse too. It's vain for you to rise up early, not to spend time with God. This is all about worrying your own plans. To sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. See? So it's talking about, you know, if who's building your house? Is it you? Is it your plan? God, this is what you want. I'm going to do what you want. You're going to sleep, man. You know, if you're sitting up worrying about everything. See, that's not, we're not surrendering if that's happening. So, Chick-fil-A closes on Sundays. And every time we're traveling somewhere, we're like, I want a Chick-fil-A. It happens to be a Sunday. I'm like, why are they closed? I'll tell you why they're closed. We went to the corporate, we went through the whole thing. Because they have a statement of faith. I read the statement of faith. It said, this whole thing is to bring glory to God and to help people. And they can make millions on Sunday, but they choose not to. And I said, what's the next generation going to do? They're going to open on Sunday? And the person said, nope. They'll close everything down if they have to compromise their principles. You see? So that's a great example. I can make a lot of money if I do this. Is that God's will? Is it wrong to open on Sunday in a sense for everyone? No, in general. They say, no, we're not going to do that. See, they surrender to what God wants them to do. And the last thing, so reasons why we surrender our wills to God. Our time is short. God is the only sovereign one. Not doing God's will is sin. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, see, you know God's will. This is God's normal will. And doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we have the sins of commission, lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, sins of omission, not knowing what is right to do and not doing it. And I want to end with this. I got a quote from Warren Wiersbe, and I'll end with this quote. He kind of goes all over the place, so I couldn't just write it down. But he says this. He says, too many Christians look on the will of God as bitter medicine that they must take instead of seeing it as a gracious evidence of the love of God. I would give my life to the Lord, but I'm afraid, a perplexed teenager told him at a youth conference. I said, what are you afraid of? I asked. I'm afraid that God will ask me to do something dangerous. He said, the dangerous life is not in the will of God. I replied, but out of the will of God. The safest place in the world is right where God wants you to be. He goes on to say this. Many people have the mistaken idea that the will of God is a formula for misery. Just the opposite is true. It's disobeying the Lord's will that leads to misery. The Bible and human experience are both witnesses to this truth. And even if a disobedient Christian seems to escape difficulty in his life, what will he say when he faces the Lord? See, people say, look at that Christian over there just doing that. I can't believe God's not. Oh, in the end, it's not the end yet. Be careful. He goes on to say, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared him not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Here he's quoting Luke 12, 47, 48. But he that kneweth not and did commit those worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. He goes on to say, the secret of a happy life is to delight in duty. When duty becomes delight, then burdens become blessings. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Psalm 119, verse 54. He says, when we love God, then his statutes become songs and we enjoy serving him. When we serve God grudgingly or because we have to, we may have accomplished his work, but we ourselves miss the blessing. It will be toil, not ministry. But when we do it from God, with God's will, from our heart, we are enriched. And he says this last paragraph. But the Christian who knows, loves, and obeys the will of God will enjoy God's blessing. His life may not be easier, but it will be holier and happier. His very food will be the will of God, John 4:34, and it will be the joy and delight of his heart. So don't think of God's will. See, we think there's an off, I surrender, it's like, go ahead. That's like turning to your spouse or somebody around you and say, all right, I'll do what you want to do. And then all the time, you say, oh, this, I can't do what I want to do. Don't look at it that way. God has the best plan for your life. He'll use you way beyond you ever thought through his power. So surrender. Father, we just thank you for these scriptures. Lord, we're not making this up. This is your word. This is so hard for us to surrender. We all want control. We think by we controlling our life, we're going to be happy. But we found in your scriptures the total opposite. No one looking around, everybody with their head bowed. The first thing you have to surrender, it's your soul, if you will, to God. You cannot get to heaven based on what good works you have done because it can't take away your sin. And you are a sinner, but God loved you so much, he came down the person of Jesus Christ, and he paid for your sin. But you're not automatically saved. You must turn to him and trust him only. Will you do that today? I pray that you would. If you don't, if you say, no, I'm not going to accept Christ, you're going to walk out this door. Listen, you have no promise of tomorrow, right? We just saw it. You have no promise of tomorrow. And if you reject God's love in the end, before you die, you'll spend eternity in hell, and I don't want you to go there because God is holy and just, but he loves you so much. Will you please come for the grace of God today? Will you get saved today? No one looking around say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. I want to be sure before I walk out these doors. All right, you're here today, and maybe you've professed Christ in the past, and you're doing this with the surrender thing. How do you know? What words are coming out of our mouth. How we're just saying this person and talking bad about this person, that person. It's a classic sign that we're not surrendering. We're doing what we want to do and we want to do it and someone's stopping us and then we're complaining. And then it's, all right, Lord, I'm surrendering everything. My family, my kids, my finances, everything is yours. Do what you want. And it may not be easy, but if it's God's will, you're the safest, and you'll be the most joyous. So, Father, forgive me for not always surrendering as a dad, as a pastor. Surrender all to you, Lord. Give it all to you. Whatever you want to do with my life, it's your will. If we live or die, if it's your will to take me home today, so be it. If it's not, help me to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being patient. I want to put this all in one message. Thank you.